Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. The Lord is sanctifying His bride. Praise be to God. And what the Lord is showing us is she's about to enter into a new house. Praise God. Separation still happening, but the Lord is telling us don't worry about it. It has to happen. Thank you, Father, for being with us today and giving us your wisdom and blessing us with anointing and blessing everybody with understanding. And God, we thank you. We don't want to be distracted by anything to keep us from, you know, being the most efficient ministers of yours, Lord. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to call this attack, training, separation, and victory for the bride. Glory be to God. And this first revelation is from Eve Brast on the 27th. And this is an awesome revelation. And I dreamed that it was very dark outside, and Patty and I were carpooling up the hill to David's house for the morning prayer meeting. And but at the top of the hill was a collection of our workplaces in real life, set on a military base. Well, many times, first of all, the Lord uses us for a type of the larger body, and we each have a skill, gifts, that we should be using for the spiritual warfare for each other and for the kingdom and for the United States, as we're seeing, and the world. Boy, are we seeing awesome changes in the United States and in the world through prayer. So keep praying, saints. It's awesome. Our spiritual warfare is fighting together as one body against the spiritual hosts of wickedness arrayed against us. And what we learn in through this thing is there are lone rangers, and they always get killed because no one has their back, you know, basically. These different gifts were set in this military base as a sign of our spiritual warfare. And so she said a sister was driving ahead of us up to her workplace, but she began to have car trouble, and I think it was a flat tire. She pulled over to the right as we passed by, and I saw in my rearview mirror that Brandy and another brother behind us had pulled over to help her. And I said to Patty, "The brothers are helping her. She'll be okay." And I was glad because we were all running a little late getting to work. And, of course, you know, that's the first thing we do in the morning is we get to work, you know, with our various gifts, come together and pray and intercede and send out the angels and destroy the works of the enemy, and seeing a lot of success. But we don't need to be late, do we? Because the enemy can take advantage of the time to advance on our positions and lay mines. Because today is the day of salvation, right? Amen. And when Patty and I got up to our workplace, it was a hospital and a military base mixed together. Okay, it's a place of healing, cutting out disease, and doing spiritual warfare, or doing it by spiritual warfare, right? Amen. And there were military vehicles parked all over, and red dirt trails that led back into the woods for training purposes. Well, our training and our spiritual warfare will all be used in the future, because there are many, many people coming to the Lord in the future, and we're going to have to be able to tell them without any, you know, false doctrines and false spirits. You know, we have to be able to teach and train them in these things and protect them, right? There were several different buildings that the hospital consisted of, along with a mess hall and an officers' club for the surgeons that I work with. Officers' club, surgeons. So there you go. You got a mixture of healing, you know, and a symbol of a mixture of healing and warfare, right? And you can't really do healing without warfare, right? There were also buildings for vehicle maintenance. Of course, we got this vehicle we walk around in, right? Have to take care of it. There were soldiers training back on the red dirt trails in the woods, and I could hear weapons fire in the distance. Patty and I went into the surgical building to the right, and suddenly my cell phone began ringing. I answered it, and Josiah was talking loudly into the earpiece. He said, "Mom, please come help us. Jeff wanted me to call you. He needs you. He is taking on heavy fire from the enemy. He's afraid he's going to die." And, of course, we know that sometimes we need reinforcements, and, of course, we need to be humble enough to call on them. Because everybody's don't have the same gifts, but we need all the gifts, don't we? And the body is meant to service itself, right? So, all don't have the same gifts, but we all need the body. And men rarely escape the enemy fighting alone. Many are sheep. Separated from the body through rejection and fear and unforgiveness and pride and etc. And you can be alone in the spiritual battle even while you are among so-called believers because of self-sufficiency. You can handle it, you know. The wolf seeks for sheep in this situation to devour them. So that's why this is in there. And he went on to say, "Mom, are we going to die? And she said, "My sons needed to hear me make a statement of faith in order to continue this hard fight." And members of the bride's body need to be reminded of faith often. Satan seeks to separate us through condemnation or discouragement from our faith. In Hebrews 10 and 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised." We're seeing that in our spiritual warfare. I mean, we send forth the angels, we speak to the mountain, we do all these things, and it doesn't happen immediately, but it always happens as long as we hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not. He is faithful to promise, right? He needs people that are diligent, right? Hebrews 6 and 11, and we desire that each one of you may show the same diligence unto the fullness of hope, even unto the end, that you be not sluggish, but imitators of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We know that in James 1, we're to let patience have its perfect work, that we might be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. And that patience, of course, is patience in our faith. You know, when you speak something, agree with it and don't worry about it anymore. Enter into the rest. That is the New Testament spiritual Sabbath. Enter into the rest. And so Josiah said, "Please come quickly. We need you to help us." And Eve said, I felt helpless and betrayed by my supervisor, Mrs. Morrow, because I had personally asked her to please not send my sons overseas to the war. Well, you know, sometimes we would spare individual members of the bride body the fight against the enemy, but we've got to all learn how to do spiritual warfare, or we'll be beaten by the enemy. And on the other hand, we should not send into battle those who haven't proven their weapons and their armor, you know, like the military does, right? You remember little David used the weapon he was familiar with. But Saul wanted him to go with his heavy armor and weapons, and which David had not proven, so he refused them, wisely refused them. And sure enough, you know, who'd have thunk it, you know, took out the giant with a sling, you know. Slings are pretty powerful. I used to play with them as a young man, and I got to where I could hit a tree with them. And very hard, I got to tell you, you know, they hit very hard. I can imagine how a rock could sink into Goliath's head. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Of course, that includes that we're giving up our might. We're giving up our will. We're serving Him, right? Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Yep, the devil has wiles. He is very deceptive. And we can't be ignorant of his devices, as the scripture says. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood. Many get caught aside on that part right there. They're out there doing just that. Many so-called Christians, that's exactly what they're doing. They're wasting their time wrestling with flesh and blood. It can even get them killed, you know. But our warfare is very safe, as a matter of fact. But against the principalities and against the powers and against the world rulers of this darkness and against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. Oh, so true. Oh, so true. Thank you, Father. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You know, standing takes patience. But with the armor on, that is having put on God's word, as our defense and also as our weapon, we can do this. Verse 14 says, stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, which is what? The word. You'll notice every bit of this armor and weaponry has to do with the word, right? And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, which comes to us by faith in the word, right? And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Where is that found? In the word, right? And withal, taking up the shield of faith, which is in the word, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. Praise be to God. All of them. All of them. So why is the word so important? You can't put on the armor without it. Verse 17 says, and take the helmet of salvation, which is the knowledge in your mind of the word that defends you, right? The helmet of salvation. You have been saved, by the way. And the sword of the Spirit, which is, there it is again, the word of God, with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons, pray without ceasing, the Bible says. And watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That's our job. That's our duty. We can't get distracted in these days. We've recently talked about the distractions that people who really don't want to be in the brides are caught up in. The worldly distractions. There's a falling away of God's people from their duty, which we've just been reading about here. It's our duty. This is our work. Who else can do it? You know, you have the faith. You have the knowledge. You know how it's done. And that, that qualifies you more than 99% of the rest of the church, right? So who's going to do it if we don't do it, right? Who was going to do it if Esther didn't do it, right? Who was going to do it? If she didn't do it, they'd have been all in trouble. Because she was prepared for such a time as this. She came to the kingdom, right? Yeah. And I told him, I need to just pray. We need to just pray. Don't stop praying. Hold on to your faith, saints, right? Father hears your prayers. Don't stop praying. I told him everything would be okay. But the sounds of the battle and the cries of the wounded in the background sounded really bad and was distracting from the conversation, and I was trying hard to focus and speak faith to them. Well, those who don't obey the rules will continue to get wounded and become useless to the body. You know, it could take two people to carry off one wounded person. That's three of you off the battlefield instead of just one, you know, which cuts down on the battle strength, right? And actually, that is a motive that the military has in just wounding people, because they know people are going to pack them off. In some cases, people that you fight, they don't care. Leave them there. You know, we got other things to do. That's the way they are. But anyway, I told him, just hold on. I'll be there as quickly as I can. Keep praying. I believe that this is repeated because it is so important. The enemy wants us to get discouraged or fearful and stop using the weapons of prayer and warfare against him. He knows how powerful they are, even better than we do in some cases. They're afraid of our prayers. They're especially a prayer of faith. They're afraid of our prayers of faith. They want to stop them. They war against us to stop them. They'll distract us with trinkets, you know, along the way to get us into things that are not important, wasting our time when we can see out there we're in a battle and the battle has begun to turn. We haven't won it, but I tell you what, you just go on one of these conservative sites and read the headlines and you will see the battle is turning. And I do suspect, you know, on that front, I mean, on the church front, it's a little different. But on that front, I suspect false flags are on the way. And I would not doubt that we would have biological problems. And of course, we know about the natural things that are coming. And all that's coming to get God's people. God's in control. He knows what he's doing. He's not going to fail. We just need to hearken unto his voice and follow him. You know, he knows what's going on. He can see the whole picture. As I was talking with him, I could see them both as well in the battle scene behind them. Josiah was standing beside a foxhole with the cell phone to one ear and his finger plugging the other ear. His hair was blonde and he was wearing camouflage BDUs. Jeff was down in the foxhole shooting into the thick jungle at the enemy. And there were soldiers running around in chaos as they were being shot down or blown to pieces by hidden claymore mines. Well, in the spiritual realm, you know, we must be careful where we put our feet, you know. Every piece of the promised land that we stand on by faith is ours, according to what the Lord said to Joshua. And I think claymores represent the enemy's ground. He's constantly trying to get us on his dangerous ground so he can afflict us and take us out. Joshua 1:3 says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, to you have I given it. Well, that's interesting. I mean, he's talking about taking what was theirs, their promised land. And we've all been given a promised land. One of those, of course, as we've spoken about in the past, is this body, this life it's been given to us to rule over, not the Canaanites and the Girgashites, who have ruled over it in the past. The old man, the fleshly man, who was conquered at the cross, right? And he has given it to us. And this land around us here, too, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, you know, we're told. In other words, that's something that's going to be given to us, too, you know. We're joint heirs with Christ. It all belongs to us. And, of course, joint heir has to be something that is proven. Who is going to be the joint heir? The one that inherits it. But through faith and patience, we inherit the promises, the Bible says. If you don't have faith and patience, you're not going to inherit it. It doesn't matter if it's given to you. If it's given to you and you don't take it, you don't have it. So take it. Take it. It's yours. And to you have I given it as I spake unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your border. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Wow, what a promise. You have to, of course, the promises didn't benefit the Jews, because it wasn't mixed with faith in them that heard. So promise is just a promise on the page. It really doesn't affect you until you pick it up and make a rhema out of it by mixing it with faith, right? Some people say, oh, no, it's got to be a rhema. God's got to speak it to you personally. No, everything in the book is written to you personally, and it becomes a rhema when you accept it by faith as true and put it to work for you, right? There's false doctrines out there that totally crippled God's people. And they don't get anything. The people who have that logos rhema false doctrine, they don't get anything from God. The people that are just going out there and taking it, they're getting it. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. Well, that's encouraging, isn't it? As with Moses, so it will be with us. Well, praise God. We thought Moses was special. Well, he is, of course. But the Lord is saying the promises are to all of us, right? I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt cause this people to inherit the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Of course, this could be to an awful lot of people listening. You know, we're all wanting to be strong to help people to inherit the land, right? And only be strong and very courageous to observe to do all the law. This is how we have success, by doing all of the law. It's not the hearers that are justified before God, but the doers, right? Those who are not doers of the word have no armor on, you know, basically. Which Moses my servant commanded thee, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. You remember my vision of the mountain, that I was going down, humbling myself, and there was a trench down the middle, and two tires were on the right side and two tires were on the left side. I couldn't turn to the right and I couldn't turn to the left, and it was going downhill. But at the bottom of that, I received these powerful tools, binding and loosing tools. And from there, I went up into the New Jerusalem and sat down with Jesus. What that means? That means dominion and authority. That's what that means. So if we don't turn to the right hand and the left, we become faithful, we become overcomers, and that's who he gives authority to, is the overcomers. He says, so that thou mayest have good success whithersoever thou goest. And that is, of course, good success in taking the promise. Taking the promised land, you know. and this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night. You hear that? Are you doing that? Oh, that's how you put on your armor, when you mix faith with that word that you're meditating on. See, the Holy Spirit will bring it to remembrance, but you got to put it in there, right? Thou shalt meditate thereon day and night. Some people like fellowshipping a lot. In fact, they do that to an excess because they're not meditating on the word day and night. They're not putting it on their lips. They're not putting it in their heart. He said that thou mayest observe to do. So you meditate on the word day and night so that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success, obeying the word. There's lots of folks that don't obey the word. They do it as a habit. And, of course, they are not taking their promised land. They're not bearing fruit. It's one step forward and two steps back for them, you know. And I see people like that. I see people that are not as powerful in the Lord as they were when I first met them. And they've listened to a lot of word, but they haven't been doers of the word. They're stubborn in many cases and rebellious and have their own ideas and they're doing their own thing, you know. And these people will fall by the wayside. All of them will. Some of them even pride in their stubbornness. They're proud of their stubborn heritage. They'll brag about their stubborn heritage. It's just amazing, you know. The enemy was closing in fast, and Jeff was desperately trying to fend them off and hold his ground. Okay. James 4:7 says, "Be subject, therefore, unto God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Oh, praise be to God. Be subject unto him, submit to him, including what he commands you to do concerning the body, you know, and the body's gifts, you know. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the custom of some is. And he goes on to say, "For if we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin." He's saying willful disobedience to forsake assembling. But people do it, and they don't care. And they think God's going to ignore their willful rebellion, you know. So, praise God. He knows who's faithful, and he will reward them. And when I hung up, Patty, who was with me at work, asked me if everything was okay. And I said, they sent Jeff over to Vietnam. Well, this reminded me of the Northern Army of Joel 2 coming against the bride. North Vietnam, of course, the communists were attempting to overthrow the U.S.-supported South Vietnamese. And so that's, I believe, what it's alluding to. And she went on to say they were under heavy attack, and Mrs. Morrow has sent Jeff and Josiah over to the war. I was upset because I didn't want them to have to experience war. Hey, we are all going to experience war. But you know how mamas are. You know, they don't want their kids to have to go through what they went through. Of course, we can make it easier for the kids if we just tell them our experiences, you know, and they can grow by that. But in truth, they really have to, you know, go to war. Everybody's got to go to war. And after this, I was working feverishly to help get all the surgeries done at the hospital. But there were so many sick people that the surgeons had to keep adding more and more surgeries to the schedule so that I couldn't get away to go help my sons. I was frustrated, but kept telling myself, just pray, keep praying. Father's in control. He won't let my sons be killed by the enemy. Well, this kind of faith will be answered, of course, you know. But nobody individually can escape having to go to warfare. If you don't fight, you lose. It's just automatic. And quite frankly, the majority of God's people are just like that. They don't fight, and they lose. And they think it's just a matter of, you know, the way things are, you know. They don't fight. You don't have to put up with things that are contrary to what your promise says. You don't have to put up with them. You fight. You fight. You're being tested to see if you are a believer or not. Right? I knew his power was made perfect in weakness, and I told myself that in the dream. And when I woke up, I understood the intense battle that we're in right now in our personal lives, at work, and in the ministry. And I asked Father for a word for this dream, and my finger was on Psalm 146 and 5. And she wrote 1 through 10. Praise you, Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise you. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Well, obviously, praise is most important. I know people that get anxious and troubled and they lose holding fast their confession, because when you know, the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. Just let your prayers and requests be known unto God with thanksgiving. You know, praising God is what you do when you believe, right? And halal means to brag about what God has done. You know, it's not a matter of what you see with your eyes. It's what he's done according to the word. And he has saved you. He's healed you. He's delivered you out of the power of darkness. All these things, right? So, it's most important to praise in order to enter into the Father's presence. Psalm 100 and verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. A lot of people are just murmurers. They're just complainers. Whereas if they replaced all that with praise, they would see great results. And into his courts with praise. Give thanks unto him, and bless his name. So this is our continual sacrifice, right? Hebrews 13 and 15 says, through him, then, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of the lips which makes confession to his name. Verse 3 of 146. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. Remind you of Jeremiah 17 and 5 and 6. It says, thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man that trusteth in man, and maketh the flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like a heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places of the wilderness, a salt land, and not inhabited. So when people trust in the arm of the flesh, they're not going to get their answers. And especially for Christians, when Christians trust in the arm of the flesh, when they know better, they're judged more critically by God. Right? Too much is given, much is expected. You're expected to do what you know about the word, right? Amen. And verse 4, his breath, the Hebrew word is also spirit, by the way, his spirit goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. Some people think that that's a misprint right there. No, his earth, which means your flesh. That's what came from the earth, right? And those who hearken to and speak from the flesh are going to lose the battle, aren't they? In that very day, his thoughts perish. Amen. And then verse 5 of Psalm 146. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. So he's not trusting the arm of the flesh, he's trusting in the Lord. When you pray to the Lord, can you rest? Or do you feel like you've got to go out there and do something? Well, I tell you, most people do that. They kind of fail less today than they failed yesterday. as far as giving in to the arm of the flesh, giving in to their thoughts, you know, being anxious and going and doing something about the problem. And well, we got to enter into his rest, you know, and that's where the blessings are. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. We rest in him. We pray to him, and then we believe we have received. Everything we pray to him, we believe we have received. That was his command, Mark 11:24, right? And that makes you rest. You are able to rest. You will have peace. You will have joy, you know. So happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Amen. Amen. And also, back to Jeremiah 17 in verse 7, we're told, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose trust the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out its root by the river, and shall not fear when heat cometh, but its leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Pretty interesting. I remember one year here, we had a drought. I think it was like maybe 5 weeks of nothing but baking hot sun. Killed a lot of farmer stuff out there. But we were listening to the Lord, and before it came, the Lord had us do certain things that caused our crops to flourish right in the middle of it. That's because we were listening, though. We were listening to what the Lord was showing us, and we did it. Our crops flourished, and everything else out there burned up. And then, of course, we were able to do away with the drought, right? And neither shall cease from yielding fruit. And verse 6 of Psalm 146, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Now, this is somebody you can trust, right? He's the creator of everything, and he can handle it. And so that's why he says, be anxious for nothing. Just let your prayers and requests be known to God with thanksgiving. Just thank him. It is done even before you see it, right? And enter into the rest. Who keepeth truth forever, who executeth justice for the oppressed, who giveth food to the hungry. If you're hungry for truth, call out to the Lord. Ask him, tell him, I want truth, Lord. Lead me to truth, Lord. I don't know how many people have told me that. They prayed that prayer and they came right to us. I'm not bragging, but I mean, it's not hard. If you let the Bible do the teaching, right? The Lord looseth the prisoners. Praise be to God. He openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth up them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the sojourners. He upholdeth the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord will reign forever. Thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. And he says, thank you, Father, for your victory. Amen. Ain't God good? Give us so many blessings. Undeserving is what we are. Okay, so this one is from Deborah Horton. It's called Self-Willed, Stubborn Sheep. You know, I got to tell you that these things always come to us at a good time. Many times we're dealing with this, or the people we're speaking to are dealing with this, and it always comes at a good time. She said, I dreamed there was a large three-sided shed that had no front wall and was about the size of a garage that belonged to a farmer. Well, a farmer is one who plants seed and he expects fruit, right? I believe this farmer is a type of good, ordained church leadership, as is spoken in Ephesians chapter 4, say from verse 11 on down. And he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints. I'm sorry if you don't believe in the perfecting of the saints. It's, you have to read the word to get this, and you have to change your mind, right? That's what repentance means. Some people don't believe in perfection, but that's what the word says. For the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministering. Now, if you're not matured, which is also what that word means, how can you minister to others? There's too many people out there like that. They're just raising up more immature people because that's all they are and that's all they can give away. You can't give away something you don't have, right? Unto the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain unto the unity of the faith. Now, this is something we should be seeking for. As long as we are determined that the Word of God is the truth, dead religion is not. People have plenty of ideas, but unless the sum of thy words is being incorporated as your truth, you are not going to come to the unity of the faith. But there is a promise for being there. That is the unity of the faith. And the knowledge of the Son of God unto a full-grown man. What is that? Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Wow. This is the whole point. This is what we're here for. A bunch of little Jesuses walking around. Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? Everywhere you go, there's Jesus, right? And he can handle it. And when we go look in the mirror, we look in there and we see Jesus. And we say, I claim that. That's mine, you know, because you're looking in the mirror, right? We behold in the mirror. With an unveiled face, we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Many people have their face veiled. They don't look in the mirror and see the glory of the Lord. They look there and see their old self. Of course, there's no faith in that, so you're just never going to get any higher than that, you know. But if you look in there and see Jesus, you know what the gospel's all about. And you can come to the stature of the fullness of Christ. Every servant, when he is perfected, shall be as his master. Jesus said that. Whoa. Awesome, right? So have a high expectation and you'll get some high fruit, right? 14. That we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. I know people have been in the Lord many, many years, and that's all they are, is blown around all the time. Either the word's not important to them, and they don't obey it, or they don't spend any time with it. Carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men in craftiness. There's always predators out there, wolves, that are wanting to take you and devour you and get you in some sidetrack so that you can't make it to the goal, right? After the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ. We grow up in all things into him who is the head. Meaning, you got to get rid of your head and take on his head, right? Because he knows what's going on. He knows the best way to get there, you know. And he knows what are the traps along the way. So, I mean, he's the general. If you're going to go into warfare, make sure he's your head. He knows what's going on. He's the one taking care of all the intelligence, right? And we don't have any intelligence, right? So we got to get it from him. He sees the picture. I knew the shed was the farmer's workshop. I could see a workbench and tools hanging on the back wall. The farmer was tall and strong, but he was being jerked around all over the place by a full-grown sheep that was only about the size of a cat. It's funny you should say that, because cats like the sheep are a symbol of self-willed rebellion. In Hebrews 13 and 17, it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls, as they that shall give account." Yes, we are responsible. "That they may do this with joy, and not with grief. For this were unprofitable for you." What the Lord is saying is, this is going to hurt you. If the shepherd's going through grief to have to deal with you, so that he has to spend all his time on you because you're distracting him from doing the fullness of his job, as this revelation is all about, then it's your fault. And if he has to do his job with grief in dealing with you, then it's unprofitable for you, meaning God's not going to make it good for you. "I have seen the self-willed take more of my time away from doing what could be done easily for the righteous. And because of this grief, God sends leanness to their soul, sickness to their bodies. And even then they rebel against the Lord." And this rebellion is all called witchcraft by him. 1 Samuel 15 and 23 says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry and teraphim." Do you know any rebellious and stubborn people? Yes, they take up an awful lot of time, because, of course, the shepherds always have a heart for people, and when they see people going astray this way and going astray that way, they go over there and try to give them some help. But, you know, quite often, rebellious people, they won't receive it. So you're wasting your breath. It says, "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." How do you come into dominion when the Lord has rejected you because you rejected the word? Be humble to the word. Don't make it hard on those that God sends. They've got a lot to do. Okay? The sheep was dirty, and the farmer was trying to get it into the workshop where there was something like a laundry sink so he could clean it up. Okay. Hebrews 12 and 14 says, "Follow after peace with all men, and the sanctification, without which no man shall see the Lord." He's not going to receive any dirty sheep. The unclean will not see God. Hebrews 13 and 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls, as they that shall give account, that they may do this with joy and not with grief. For this were unprofitable for you." The sheep had a big, coarse sisal rope around its neck like a leash, and the farmer had a tight grip on his end of it. But every time the farmer managed to pull the sheep anywhere close to the shed, in other words, to get a little cleaning, that little sheep would smile a goofy smile, kind of like a cartoon character, and simply prance away towards something she saw off in the distance. I know exactly what this means. You know, don't waste a whole lot of time. There are people out there that are hungry for the truth, you know. Dragging the farmer with it, almost as if she wasn't hauling any weight around at all. I think Willard and I may have started over to try to help the farmer, but that's where the dream ended. Yeah. Well, you know, Psalm 32 and 9. "But you, be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings must be bit and bridle to hold them in." Why don't we just obey for our own sake, you know? And for the sake of the kingdom, and not distract these people's job and make them miserable. God will chasten you for doing that, right? else they will not come near unto thee. Yep, you got to rope them, or they're not going to come near. Well, what this revelation is saying is, you know, after you've done that and you found out where they're at, just let them go. Go after the ones that are hungry, because that's good, fertile ground. They will bear fruit. Okay. Jeremiah 5 and 23. But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Well, that can be a blessing to the body, because people who have rebellion like to pass it on. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, right? Proverbs 29 and 1 says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So don't make the mistake of thinking because you got away with rebellion today, you're going to get away with it tomorrow. He said, if you've been often reproved, you're going to suddenly be destroyed. You're going to miss the mark. You may not miss heaven, because somewhere down the road, you may give up your rebellion and start submitting. There's lots of people who want to be a leader, but they don't want to be a follower. Sorry, it don't work that way. First, you got to be a diligent follower, a humble, submissive follower. Then you can get to be a leader. That's the only way it comes. You can go to Bible school if you want, but you're not a leader. Kind of like those Pharisees, but Jesus said, to him that overcometh will I give authority. Right? So, Jeremiah 7:24. But they hearken not, nor incline their ear, but walk in their own counsels, and in the stubbornness of their evil heart, and went backward, and not forward. Well, now you don't have time to do that. We're running a race. And only one's going to win this race. And that's Jesus. And the only way we're going to win this race is to abide in him. Because only one's going to win the race. Okay. Jeremiah 5 and 3. O Lord, do not thine eyes look upon truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they were not grieved. You know, some people are getting the tar beat out of them because they're rebellious, and they just act like, oh, it wasn't God, you know. It's a waste. It's a waste to whoop somebody when they don't know they're being whooped. Not that God stops. He doesn't. Somewhere down the road, hopefully after you're beat all to hamburger meat, you'll listen, right? But they were not grieved. Thou hast consumed them. But they have refused to receive correction. I know people that go from one thing to the next. This disease to that one. This sickness to that one. This chastening to that one. And they never figure out God's not pleased. But a man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. They might even know that. But they conveniently forget it till they go to the next beating. You know? But they have refused to receive correction, which is what the Bible says a fool does, right? They have made their faces harder than a rock. So they're stubborn, and they're rebellious, and they're getting wiped out for it. And some of those licks will last them until they leave this earth, you know, literally, making their life more and more miserable. They have refused to return. Acts 7 and 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do ye. Who, me, Lord? Yeah, that's the way a lot of them handle that. Yeah. Proverbs 12 and 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that is wise hearkeneth unto counsel. Yeah, make it easy on yourself, right? Make it easy on yourself. You make your own future, right? Be not deceived. Whatsoever a man sows, so shall he reap. So, what are you going to reap? Only what you've sown. And how do you get out of that? Well, you repent and turn to God. And start sowing a good seed, because the Word, of course, shows you how to sow a good seed. You obey the Word, that's sowing a good seed, and of course you're going to reap a good harvest that way. But some people, they read and they don't have a mind to do, which is sowing the seed, right? They don't have a mind to do. They just enjoy reading. Oh, that sounds good. That's nice. That's pretty. You know, well, it has to be profitable, and we have to be profitable servants, so that we're not cast forth into outer darkness, right? And where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and because we haven't borne fruit of the things we've read, right? Proverbs 26:11 says, "As a dog that returneth to his vomit, so is a fool that repeateth his folly." Yep, it's cyclical with a lot of people. You know, they come out of it and they go back in it. They get the whipping, they come out of it, and they go back in it. Amazing. I know people who suffered for years under the chastening of doing things their way, and they turn around and they go right back in it. Psalm 78:8. "It might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." So this stubbornness and this rebellion is witchcraft before the Lord. Right? That's how he counts it. Isaiah 30:1 says, "Woe to the children, the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me." You're constantly taking counsel, aren't you? I mean, you have thoughts in your mind, you have ideas that come to your mind. Are you sure that they are the Lord? Have you studied the Scripture? Have you sought him out to find out direction? Have you sought his face to find out the direction? Whose counsel are you taking? Satan's counsel is pretty crafty. Sometimes it's almost like the Lord's. He's pretty crafty. So, careful people are wise people. "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that make a league, but not of my spirit." Well, whose spirit are they in league with? Well, there's quite a lot of opportunity to be in the wrong camp, right? "That they may add sin to sin." Ezekiel 3:27. "But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, He that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house." Well, now, pay close attention to that last one there. He's saying, okay, you just give it to them. And if they hear, that'll be good for them. And if they don't, it'll be bad for them. And if they just forbear, let them go ahead and forbear. For they are a rebellious house. Let them go. Let them go do what they want to do. Let them get their licks. No use in you getting your licks with them, because you're hanging on to them, right? Just let them go. Let them get their licks. And she said, "I asked for a word by random computer and received Amos 5:4. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, Seek ye me, and you shall live." Wow, can there be anything more important to create for us a good future? Reaping of a good harvest of the fruit of the Lord. Can there be anything more important? No, not hardly. Not hardly. "Seek ye me, and you shall live." Okay, now here's another one given to Eve. It's all about the witchcraft attempt to distract and to pollute the man-child bride ministries. She got this on 10:23:17, so... And by the way, what we see from this revelation is that that this time none of the righteous will be deceived nor taken out. You know why? Because we're getting closer to the beginning of something. Okay. He's even let some of the righteous be deceived or taken out to humble them and so on and so forth. But what he's saying, this time it's not going to happen. But as it says in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might be made manifest that they all are not of us. So if we're talking about us, who are we talking about? We're not talking about the people that go out from us, that have no patience with us, that don't like us, that want to go their own way, etc., etc. Going out there and let the wolves devour it, right? So that's my point, is he's going to give us the victory, and who is us? In this case, it's the bride. You know, Eve just had another dream, which is not included here, that none of the UBM bride will be lost, but will enter a new and a glorious house. However, her mother's rebellious people, who were in the same building, didn't like the house and refused our fellowship and worship and departed, leaving us a glorious house. Can you get that? Okay, who's us? Is it mom's people that are mixed in? No, it's not. They're not of us. They're not a part of the bride. Let's say the virgins and the concubines were not a part of the bride. And they will be weeded out along the way. The only one going to the king's house is Esther. Now, we won't lose any of Esther. Right? But the stubborn and rebellious, they will fall by the wayside. Hopefully, they'll get back up in the midst of the tribulation and have the fear of the Lord and return to the Lord. You know, I pointed out to the brethren the other day that when you read Revelation 12, that the dragon draws a third of the stars of heaven and casts them to the earth. His tail draws a third. Then he goes after the man-child. Then he can't get the man-child because he's caught up to the throne. He's exercising his authority, right? He's caught up to the throne. Can't get the man-child. Goes after the woman. But then the man-child gives the woman the two wings of the eagle, so she flies away to her place. Overcomers, right? So then he can't get to the woman. So then he goes after the woman's seed. Looks like everybody has to be tested by the dragon in Revelation 12. Everybody in their turn. Would you rather get it over with now and be in the first fruits and not have to struggle with this all the way through the tribulation period? It doesn't seem like the man-child had any problems in the first 3.5 years there. And after the woman overcame, it doesn't seem like she had any problems either. How do we make it easy on ourselves? We overcome. Yes, we will be tested. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, who was who? The dragon. So, back to the dream. I dreamed that my son Josiah and I had been traveling along a highway in Dallas, Texas, and Josiah was carrying a couple of cardboard boxes with a backpack, and I carried my Bible bag with a highly polished cherry wood tabletop inside it that had the ability to fold up to the size of a book. There's just one thing that's really important there. The book is very valuable, you know, you can see. We came to a Mixmaster overpass and decided to set up our table under the shade of the overpass on the side of the highway. And this was our ministry to the people. Josiah folded the boxes out and I pulled the tabletop out of my Bible bag and unfolded it out onto the cardboard boxes. And as it unfolded, it became one smooth, solid tabletop. As the people would come up to us, Josiah would pull a salvation tract out of his backpack and handed it to each person, and they all seemed like homeless people and were grateful for the information. Okay, so that's valuable because when you find somebody that's hungry, you give them something and they'll do something with it, you know. So just remember that. I saw a large hospital across the highway on the left and said to Josiah, since I had today off from work, and this is what they do on their day off, you know, try to feed the sheep, you know. I really needed to go and find out where I am assigned to work tomorrow. So, we packed up the tabletop, crossed the highway under the overpass. We took the elevator up to the fourth floor where surgery was. And when we stepped off of the elevator, I saw my supervisor, Mrs. Morrow, and the assistant supervisor. They were plotting together on how they were going to trap me there on this day off so that I had this day off that I had, and to manipulate and to bully me into working instead of ministering to the homeless people. She said, if we are viewing this dream from a corporate standpoint, since medicine, or pharmakia, as it's called in the Bible, healing by medicine, is translated witchcraft, and Josiah and I represent corporate bodies of first fruits, then it seems that there is a plot on the morrow. Morrow, right? That was her name. To trap us with witchcraft and take away our freedom, meaning our day off, and, by the way, ability to minister to the people that really needed it, right? We need to be free so we can minister to people. The devil likes to tie us up with people that they're not growing. You can look at them. You can tell they're not growing. They're going backwards even. They've lost faith. They're going their own way. They're doing their own thing. They're wasting your time, right? And this morrow is also mentioned below. I'm going to share it with you too in a few minutes. And witchcraft is rebellion against authority. This dream is about those in witchcraft and manipulation attempting to get us into our own works, dealing with them instead of spending our time in God's fruitful works to feed the hungry. And I told Josiah, we need to get out of here before they see me. Because they were plotting to put her to work. You know, the witchcraft in religion is that way. You go in there, they'll immediately try to put you to work. They want to get you so busy you don't have time to think about anybody else or going anywhere else as part of their manipulation, you know. We need to get out of here before they see me. So we began to hurry towards the stairwell and were almost out of the hospital when I woke up. And of course, my thoughts are, depart from the rebellious witchcraft and self-willed, because they're going to consume all your time and your joy, which could be for the hungry souls. Proverbs 27:7 says, the full soul loatheth a honeycomb. I mean, yeah, it's so true. If a person's full, they're not really hungry for God, you know, why waste your time? He loatheth a honeycomb, but the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. That's the people we want to go to right there. Isaiah 32:6, for the fool will speak folly, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice profaneness, and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and to cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. So, the devil makes war with you through some people to just waste your time and distract you from the important things. And they're not growing, They haven't grown in years, and they don't plan on growing. They don't hunger to grow, and they don't hunger to be like Jesus. They don't have the love of God that causes people to want to be obedient to everything they can find, you know, about Jesus, you know. Isaiah 58 and 10 says, "And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in darkness, and thine obscurity as the noonday." This dream that I was telling you about Eve just had, it's like that, you know. Coming into the glory of God, all those that hungered and thirsted after righteousness will be filled. But don't waste a whole lot of time with these other folks, because they have to go through enough chastening to cry uncle. You know, they really do. And I asked Father for a word concerning the corporate meaning of the plot to trap me at work on my day off, and I received Judges 20, 1 through 7. And my finger was on verse 1, "All the children of Israel." Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was assembled as one man from Dan to Beersheba, with the land of Gilead unto the Lord at Mizpah. And the chiefs of all the people, even all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew the sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah, and the children of Israel said, "Tell us, how was this wickedness brought to pass?" And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was murdered, answered and said, "I came to Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin, I and my concubine, to lodge, and the men of Gibeah rose up against me, and beset the house round about me by night. Me they thought to have slain, and my concubine they forced, and she is dead. And I took my concubine and cut her in pieces, and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Behold, ye children of Israel, all of you, give here your advice and your counsel." So they were counseling what to do with the Benjamites, because they were actually protecting, they were factioning away from Israel and protecting the evildoers. And Eve said, "This chapter is a long story, but the Israelites fought the Benjamites three different times before they fasted and prayed and won the battle. They lost many men twice in battle, even though God promised them the victory. And they were getting discouraged and double-minded." Well, you know, we are to be encouraged that we will not lose our righteous brethren. You know, the true bride, the righteous people, not the faction, not the people that justify evil doing, no. But the true bride is going to be preserved. And of course, after two times, they sought the Lord, and they fasted, and God gave them the victory. So, we've learned from this that we're not going to lose our righteous and true brethren, the true bride, in the battle against Benjamin, who was factioning and in the wrong by defending their sins. And I asked the Lord, would we win this time? And got two heads for yes. And I asked, will we need to fast for a day to do this, like they did, and got two heads for yes. And I asked, would we keep all of our brethren? Now here's the point. Who is all of our brethren? The bride is not the concubines. In Esther, in the book of Esther, they were separated. Right? Who is our brethren? Well, in this case, it was the righteous. They didn't want to lose any more of Israel on these Benjamites who were factioning and were defending their sins. And I got two heads on that for yes. And obviously, we can put our faith together for these things, but the enemy is conquered. Jesus already took care of that. That's what the covenant was all about in Luke chapter 1. He tells us that. And I asked, is this the end of the faction? Is this talking about the end of the faction? And I got two heads for yes. And I asked, are the elect factious, who some people were just deceived, and to humble them, and God's doing a work on them, and they're going to come back humbled, as the Lord has given us many, many revelations concerning that, and that's good. So I asked, are the elect factious, who left, are they coming back soon? And I got two heads for yes. So it was yes, 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 you know. And I was pretty sure about these things. That's why I asked the question, is I was pretty sure the answer was yes. And I was just looking for a confirmation for you, most of all. So in Judges 20 and 26, it says, then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto Bethel, and wept, and sat there before the Lord, and fasted that day until evening. Why did they weep? Because they had lost people. Okay. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel asked of the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin my brother, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver him into thy hand. There's that morrow again. Tomorrow I will deliver him into thy hand. Now, it sounds like the witchcraft that we were talking about earlier. So they won, and the factious rebels were defeated. Thank you, Father. You know, 1 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8 says, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened. For our Passover also hath been sacrificed, even Christ. Wherefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. He said a little further down, let it be put away from you. It's easier to just let them go of their own will, because they don't like being around holy people. Not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's what we want around us, sincerity and truth. Purge out the old leaven so you can be a new lump. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And the Lord told me that we have to obey Sandy's dream, which I shared with you back on May the 14th. And pull up the roots of bitterness and unforgiveness and faction out of the house, and cut off those growing under the wall, and close the door. Then she heard a voice, by the way, that the whole world has now been given over to these roots of bitterness. Can you see it out there? Oh gosh, yes. It's everywhere. Amazing. And of course, we can do this through prayer and warfare. We want these things plucked up and out and gone. From your local body, you should be doing this. You should be praying for this. We need to be clean so that the revival can start. So if you get a chance, you can go to Sandy Shaw's dream. It's very interesting, very good. On 5:14:17, getting rid of roots of bitterness, unforgiveness, faction, It's a good command from the Lord and a good eye-opener. The Lord said that we have to drain the swamp. Well, I know that that's in the government's area and also in the church area. We got to drain the swamp. Get rid of it. You think you can fix it, but if a person don't really have a desire to obey everything that they see that the Lord says, then they're in rebellion and they need a whipping, and there's no use in you having the whipping on your premises, right? Let them go somewhere else and get it. He said that we would have our breakthrough. We were looking for a breakthrough. I know most of y'all heard that. We prayed and fasted for 40 days. And we were promised of the Lord if we did that, we would have a breakthrough in our family and in UBM and so on. But the Lord said that we would have a breakthrough when people either repented or left. Then the revival will come. Well, amen. Now, we know in Joel 2 about the northern army coming down and the warfare against us. We found out that was like that witchcraft warfare against us, you know. That the Lord repented, drove off the northern army, and left a blessing. That's what he said. And that was the revival, the outpouring of the Spirit. And a restoration of the things that the palm worm, the canker worm, the caterpillar had done among his crop, basically. A restoration of all those things. Over these years, have you lost anything? Well, he said this revival has to do with him restoring everything. You know, as Acts chapter 3 says, you know, whom the heaven must receive until the time of the restoration of all things. Talking about Jesus. Jesus suffered and he went to heaven. But at the time of the restoration, the Lord's going to be here. The restoration of all things. Can you imagine? There's a joyous time coming. But something's still in the way. Okay. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And he reminded me of a vision that I had about the where I was standing on the beach or on the seashore with like supernatural vision, watching the waves and their actions and what they did. And the waves were doing two things. When they hit the shore and settled out and then went back out to sea, they drugged sand with them. They drug a little sand with them every time they did that, you see. And while the waves were coming in and rolling and stirring up the sand, they were depositing sand on the beach. And what is the beach or what is the seashore? We are as the sands of the seashore, who are Abraham's seed. So there's both a taking out of the sand into the sea underneath what the Bible calls the beast, the tribes, multitudes, nations, and tongues that the waters represent, and those that come out from among them and become a part of the seashore. It's like, okay, if you fail, you get drugged back out under the beast. And somebody will take your place, right? Some sands come up on the shore, so they'll take your place. He was just reminding me of that little vision that I had, which is the way it is, folks. If they don't want it, let them go back out there a while and suffer under the beast. And let the Lord bring some people up for a rest. And let them go, and if they plateau along the way, they can go back out, come back, you know, until it's too late to come back. So, who is all of our brethren who are going to be spared? All of our brethren. Esther 2 and 12 says, "Now, when the turn of every maiden was come to go in to King Ahasuerus for inspection," right? "After that it had been done to her according to the law for the women 12 months, so they were the days of their purifications accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with the things for the purifying of the women." So there's the purification is what's necessary before you go to see the king. "And then, in this wise, came the maiden unto the king. And whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house." So, whatever she thought would impress the king, she brought with her, right, to go see the king. And he did the inspection. "And in the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned unto the second house of the women, to the custody of Shashgaz, the king's chamberlain, who kept the concubines." So now it was a virgin that was a concubine, right? She went in, got inspected, and came back out. "And she came in unto the king no more." Oh, that was a missed chance right there, wasn't it? She came into the king no more. What is it that they missed? They missed being in the bride. "She came into the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and she were called by name." So they could be called back later, but not to be in the bride. Because here's the point of the separation of the whole bride, that is all of our brethren, the whole bride, from the concubines and virgins who have not borne the fruit. This is the point. So the next verse says, "Now, when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed." Oh, this is a wise lady here now, because she knew that Haggai knew what the king liked. The rest of them took whatever they desired to go in with them out of the house of the women to the king's house. So basically, Esther pleased the Holy Spirit, the king's chamberlain. Now, since the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, there is no one that knows him better. And if you please the Holy Spirit, you will also please the King of Kings. Okay. "And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her." Cool. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, you bet, because she knew what he liked. And she knew that his chamberlain knew what he liked. So she took the advice of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you know, if we please the Holy Spirit within us to take unto ourselves those things that are pleasing unto him. Because you're only going to get one chance, you see. All of these fair virgins here got one chance to be in the bride. And they ended up as a concubine. Okay? So, you know, there's people that don't go in pleasing the king. There's people that are sent back to the house of the women. Okay, they've missed their chance. It's not that they won't be saved, necessarily, but they've missed their chance for that. Of course, we've discovered that being in the bride is a very important thing if you want to escape all the troubles of the tribulation. Yeah. Verse 17, and the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained favor and kindness in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Very good. So, let them go back. You know, if they've been inspected and they are not doing something with what they're receiving, it's time for someone else to have a chance. Let them go back. You don't have to force them. If they don't like you, they don't like worship, they don't like being around you, let them go back. If they're offended, they got roots of bitterness, so let them go back. Yeah. If a person is humble and wants deliverance and wants to please God, you will know it. You know, and you can, of course, feed them, because that's a hungry soul, you know. So she said, I asked Father if there was a corporate significance for Josiah and me in this dream, and received this text in John 5, 36 through 47. Okay. And my finger was on the phrase, whom he sent. Whom he sent, in verse 38. And it came to me, this is me speaking here, it came to me that this text is about what the Father sent me to do as a reformer in the body. Josiah was a reformer, and it is also what the bride is called to do as reformers, right? So let's read this, 36. But the witness which I have is greater than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to accomplish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. Well, amen. And the Father that sent me, he hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. Of course, they're speaking here of those that, you know, have not been that close to the Father, right? And you have not his word abiding in you. For whom he sent, him you believe not. Oh, the people that are hungry, when someone is sent to them, they receive them. They receive them as the Lord, which is what we're commanded to do, right? The people that are not, they always resist, disrupt, waste the time of God's servants, because they're just not hungry. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And these are they which bear witness of me. And you will not come to me, that you may have life. I receive not the glory from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in yourselves. How do you know if someone loves God? They hunger to keep his commandments. I mean, that's said over and over. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. Has that ever happened to you? Yes, of course it's happened to you. You've gone to give them the word the Father has given unto you, and they don't receive it. And how would you tell? Oh, they might smile at your face, but they just won't do it. They won't act on it. They're not doers of the word, right? So they're not receiving you. But if another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. Because the people of the world are of the world, and those that love the world follow them, because they're comfortable around them. They're not comfortable around you. Have you ever noticed that people who are not hungry for Jesus are not comfortable around you? Who do not love Jesus and worship Jesus from the very depths of their heart, they're not comfortable around you. What is the problem? Well, another they will receive. It'll be somebody like the world. It'll be somebody like them. They'll hang out with that group. That's what you're seeing right here, saying it. This is the text you received now. Okay? How can ye believe who receive glory one of another? And the glory that cometh from the only God you seek not. What is that all about? Well, people worry so much about what others think because they want to please others. But they don't worry about God, what He thinks. Or they would tremble at His word. They would want to please Him. When the Bible says something, they would want to come into agreement with that. They would want to be doers. Right? So, since they are only seeking the glory of man, they end up putting on a vain show in order to receive the glory of men. And if you don't glorify them, but instead bring correction to them, they'll be gone. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they all are not of us. So, when we say those of us who will not be taken down, will be delivered, will be victorious, who are you talking about? You're not talking about the concubines, are you? No. And this reminds me of John chapter 6, especially 6:6:6. But I'll read 64 on down. John 6:64. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who it was that should betray him. And he said, For this cause have I said unto you that no man can come unto me, except it be given unto him of the Father. You know, the Father draws, right? He drew the Shulamite. She said, Draw us, and we will run after thee. So you know the Shulamite is not an individual. The letter does not count there. This is a body of people, right? Draw me, we will run after thee. Okay. So that's, Shulamite means the perfected one, right? She's hungering for God, thirsting for God. Of course, she finds him. But here in 6:6:6, upon this many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. This was right after his sermon on, Except you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And of course, we say the same thing. You know, we need to partake of who Christ is. He is the Word of God, the Word made flesh, right? We need to partake of that. We need to eat His body and drink His blood so that inside of us, He lives. He lives. And so, these people, they didn't like that. They didn't want to be that much of a fanatic. So they went back and walked no more with him. And Jesus therefore said unto the 12, who were really on fire for God, you know, would you also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So what happened, this separation, what did it do? It sanctified the body of the bride. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. It sanctified the body of the bride. Now we just have to let God rule. And He draws, and He lets go. And when He lets go, people fall back out into the world, and, you know, the waves cover them. They're basically under the curse, kind of like Noah in the ark while the water's underneath, and all the wicked are below that, right? The Lord knows what He's doing. But we can be anxious and feel responsible for people when they don't feel responsible for themselves sometimes. And you just got to let them go. You pray for them and you let them go. You walk by faith. You trust God, you know. Don't always have your hands there. Don't always be trying to help them, because you can tell if they won't help and if they don't. So, Father, we appreciate you drawing us unto yourself. We appreciate you giving us the word. We appreciate your word. We want to be well-pleasing unto you. We want to come for inspection with the word living in our lives, those things that are pleasing unto you. Lord, we pray that you'll take every bit of rebellion, self-will, turning away from the faith. You'll take every bit of this out of us, Lord. We want to be your servants. And we're willing to suffer to do that. We're willing to suffer the loss of our old life in order to do this. Lord, we ask you to put your gifts of faith in us so that we are capable of doing and apprehending everything that you apprehended us for. Lord, we ask that we would be well-pleasing unto you. We ask that you would grant us repentance and grief for sin, and turn our hearts unto you, Lord. Lord, we're just the clay. You can do with us in your hands whatever you desire. So we come to you and we ask you to mold us into something that will be useful to you and your people. Lord, we have to have in our hearts the love of your people, or we don't have the love of you. That's what your word says. So we're asking you, Lord, we know this is the test. This is the main test for the bride, is love. It's the main test. Bless us, Lord, to love one another and to serve one another. And when we find people that we can't serve because they won't obey the word of God, then we know that this is not one. When we go and we share the gospel, we know who the elect are because they receive it. They receive it. They want it. They see it as valuable. The Lord bless us to be discerning, to know who to spend time on and who not to spend time on. And Lord, these things change sometimes. Sometimes people who were hot get cold, and people who were cold get hot. So we have to constantly be going where the need is, where the need is. Father, we thank you for rising up in your people who love you and causing us all to serve one another with faithful hearts. Give us discernment, Lord, of the manipulators. Give us discernment, Lord, of the witchcraft folks. Give us discernment to go where we're useful and helpful. And Lord, grant us repentance and holiness. I mean, as a body, Lord. The bride cannot be contaminated with the things of the concubines. The cleansing, the purification to get people ready to go for the inspection is important. If we're not holy, we can't go to a holy God. And if we're unclean, we can't come into his presence. We ask, Lord, that it be very important to us to be holy every day, to serve you every day, not to walk after our reasons or walk after the desires of our flesh, but to serve you every day, because the time is short, we're running the race, and for the first qualifiers for the man child and the bride, we're coming very near. It's very clear from that revelation that we're very near. So we ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, we see the earth a-shaking. I guess somebody wouldn't see that sign and understand that yet once more will I shake the heavens and the earth. I guess they wouldn't see that. They wouldn't know that. And they're not still running after you. But I know some people that do know that. They do see that. And they are running after you. And they know we're drawing close to the finish line here for qualification into these bodies. Lord, we know the closer we get, the more the shaking is going to happen. And in the midst of all this, while people are out there trying to save their own lives, your people won't have to worry about it. Those who have given their life up to you won't have to worry about it. Like Moses, who walked out of Pharaoh's presence right through the middle of this hailstorm with fire and rocks falling from the sky, walked right through the middle of it before he commanded it to stop. Wasn't worried a bit, just went right through it. And it was killing the Egyptians. And plowing up their ground, killing their animals. And here Moses is walking right through the middle of it. And when he gets out of there, he commands it to stop. That's impressive. Lord, we have something like that coming. The tail of Planet X. We're going to go through it. And there's a chastening coming in which you have control over every fireball that comes to earth. And I remember Sandy's dream about the angels coming and wrapping themselves around. Each angel came and wrapped themselves around about three saints or four saints so that when the judgment came, there was a Passover unto them. Very neat revelation. Thank you, Father, for your Passover lamb. Thank you that Jesus bore the curse so that we wouldn't have to. Of course, we don't have a sacrifice if we walk in willful rebellion, as your word says in Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. And so we must have your blood covering, Lord. We have to walk under the blood, just as those Israelites did, in order for the destroyer to pass over and smite the Egyptians. Thank you, Lord, for drawing us close to you. Thank you that those guardian angels will do their job. They'll bear thee up in their arms, lest you dash your foot against a stone even. We thank you, Father, for that. And we ask, Lord, that you fire up the cold brethren. They got tired of waiting, probably. And lost track of the most important thing, which is to be ready when you get here. I mean, there's no use in waiting for you to get here if you're not ready, if they're not ready when you get here. And so that's, if we've got a little bit more time, then we've got just a little bit more time to get ready, to be ready when you get here. So Lord, we want to be on fire for you, Lord. You know, Lord, I know people sometimes forget the fact that all they've got to do is ask you for that fire in their life, and you'll give it. And ask you for the faith to endure the trials your way, and you'll give it. Oh, glory be to God. Thank you, Father, for drawing us unto yourself. Thank you, Father, for granting us repentance from the things that aren't pleasing unto you. We want to know from the Holy Spirit what it is that you're looking for, what it is that you desire, what it is that you admire. We want to know these things. We want to wake up in the morning and our first very thoughts are about you, Lord, about you. What can I do to please you today? That's what we want. So, Father, thank you for this. Thank you for working in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. Thank you for cleaning out the body of those who are just polluting the body with leaven, the leaven of their own works, the leaven of the distraction of the ministries that you send. distraction of the people, drawing aside the people to fleshly things. Some people do more the work of the devil among the people of God than they do the work of God in drawing aside the saints to things that are inconsequential to the eternal scheme of things. There are 11. Father, we ask that your people be holy, that your bride around every one of us be holy, and exhort us to greater things and a greater walk with you and pleasing you more. This is what we ask, Lord. Have mercy upon us, Lord. We have no hope but in you. We need your grace, O God. If you don't give it to us, there's no place we can turn to get it. We can't work it up in ourselves. So we come to you asking for your mercy and reminding you of the sacrifice of Jesus who died to give us his life. And reminding you that you told us that we could behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord and we would be transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Oh, thank you, Father. That is so awesome. Faith is, well, it just gets us out of our works, our self-efforts to save ourselves, all useless things. And yet, most of your church is right in that area. Lord, they're out there thinking that they're serving you, and they're just serving dead religion. We ask, Lord, that we might not serve dead religion, and that we won't serve man except to draw men unto you. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your mercy and your grace for your people. Lord, put it in the heart of your people to pray, you know, just like Eve said, to pray, 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 pray all the time. Ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock. You said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you receive them and you shall have them. Why are people lazy in their faith, Lord? All you said is ask and believe you have received, which is our rest. Our rest. Praise you, Father. Praise you that you are giving us everything that we ask for. Praise you, Father. Thank you for the victory. Thank you for the love. Thank you for the desire to run after you. Thank you for the hungering and thirsting after righteousness, which you put in our heart to cause us to do this. Like the Shulamite said, draw me and we will run after thee. Draw me. So Lord, we're acknowledging our helplessness except to ask you to fill us with the desires we need to be well-pleasing unto you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for doing it today, Lord. Well, all right, saints. God bless you. Thank you for joining us today, and God be with you. Keep us in prayer, and we'll keep you in prayer, okay? Good night. God bless you. Bye-bye.